Good morning. Turn with me, please, to Ephesians chapter 6. Just going to see today how to stand firm. We are to stand firm in God's strength. So what does that mean? How is that different than simply standing firm? Well, if you look at Philippians, what does it say? It says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God that works in you. So what is it? So justification, the Catholics get it wrong, as does every other religion in the world. Justification is not a mix of God and man. Justification, when God saves us and makes us just, that's all God. We can't save ourselves. Now, sanctification is what we're talking about today. It is synergistic, or we work together, which means we stand firm in God's strength. You say, well, who's involved in my growth? Is it me or is it God? And the answer is yes. It is both of us. If you're not standing firm, well, then we are not going to grow. And then if we're not standing firm in God's strength, then we're not going to grow. So it is both together. But in justification, God is the one we know that saves us and makes us just. So that is what we're going to look at today. In the midst of spiritual temptation and warfare. Let's pray again. Father, do help us. Just another Sunday where we're coming together to focus on you, to love you, to grow in our knowledge of you, to love each other, to forgive each other, to grow in our knowledge of each other as we learn each other, because then we can know each other better and help us to love you. This is all involved, and would you help us to grow closer knit as a church family, day in and day out, week in and week out, year in and year out, until you return. And we trust that that is the work you're doing in our hearts. So help us to stand firm in your strength. Forgive us of our sins and help us to hear your word in purity. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. I was not alive when this news story came out, and I'm sure many of you are familiar with it. There was a Japanese soldier who was sent out at the very end of World War II, before the Japanese had surrendered, and he was sent to the Philippine Islands. If you know anything about the Philippine Islands, just thousands of islands, and they just dumped him on one. And his job was to collect reconnaissance to spy on the American army that was there in the Navy, whoever's there in the area. Well, he was stuck on that island, and then when the Japanese surrendered, everybody forgot about this guy. For 30 years, he fought this war. So did World War II end when we think it ended? Well, not really, because there was one guy still fighting in the Philippine Islands. He was collecting all of this data, you know, pre-computer, and he was fighting for his emperor. He was loyal to the Japanese people. Well, they finally discovered him and took him back to his country, and of course he was honored for his duty. Satan is just like that. Satan knows that the war is over. He knows what it meant when Jesus says, it is finished. Why do you think Satan fought Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane so hard? He did not want him going to the cross. Didn't want him there. And when Jesus died and he rose again, the war was done. But is Satan done battling? Was that Japanese soldier done battling? No. He just kept fighting, even though halfway through that 30 years he discovered somehow, I think the war's done, but I'm just going to keep fighting. Well, Satan is a fool. He hates us. He hates God. He hates the church. And even though he knows that his time is coming, he's going to fight you as a Christian. He's going to fight this church. He's going to fight to destroy everything we hold dear and everything we see in this scripture. Because he's just like that Philippine soldier. I will fight until, you know, my emperor tells me to stop or whatever it is. Sooner or later, Every believer finds that the Christian life, it's not a playground, is it? It's a battleground. So it maybe worries me the most about when I turn on stations like TBN and listen to some of the so-called preaching that comes out of there. Basically, life is a playground. Make as much money as you can and just live it up, and that means God is blessing you. They kind of take Satan totally out of the equation as if this is just a playground. Live it up here. God says it's a battleground. It's warfare. And we're fighting for our souls in our walk with God. So knowing Satan and his trickery, God closes up this little book of Ephesians by giving us both an encouragement and a warning. So we are going to start going down the path today of properly preparing for spiritual warfare. Say, well, how do I do it? You stand firm. But it's not your own strength. You stand firm in God's strength, fighting against Satan by putting on the armor of God. So four verses this morning. Let's read through them. And you're going to get pretty quickly what the Lord is talking about and how we can stand against Satan. So we're closing up the book, right? What's the first word here in verse 10? Finally. And you're saying, finally, you know, we're at the end of Ephesians, finally. So God's wrapping this up. He's pointing towards the end. It says, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, what do we do about this? Take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Notice that phrase there. Having done all. Can we say that we have done all to stand firm in God's armor, His strength? Sanctification is us working together with God to grow. So this is a reminder, pushing us on to work hard again at our spiritual growth and to fight against Satan in this spiritual warfare. So we see the what, the why, and the how. So the what are we to be doing? We're to be strong in the Lord. Well, why are we to be strong in the Lord? We're to stand against Satan. He's fighting us. And then the how do we do that? We're strong in the Lord and we stand against Satan by putting on the armor of God. So if you look at your scriptures this morning, we are in verses 10 through 13. That's just one section of the armor of God section. Now next, number two, next week, Lord willing, we're going to see verses 14 through 16. That's standing with the armor. We're going to figure out what the armor looks like and how that applies to our life. And then later, verses 17 through 20, receiving the final pieces of that armor. So the struggle we have as believers, it's not physical. You say, well, live in my body for a little bit. It feels physical. But God is saying here, the bigger deal is spiritual. We're fighting for our walk with God. We're praying for those that have not been saved, and we're going to see that Satan is fighting for their souls. And we're fighting against wicked spiritual forces. Just look at the state of our country. This is no accident. What does chapter 2 say? Ephesians chapter 2 in verse 1 says, in verse 6 says, and raised us up with Him and seated with Him in the heavenly places in Christ. So we are with Him. And then verse 1, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following Satan, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. That at work can be translated energizing. Who's energizing the world system against God? Satan is. But can he ever conquer the church? Never. Never. So we continue to fight. Walk with the Lord. So first of all, in the Lord. Emphasize that. In the Lord. We have three things here. You can translate this might, this strength, power, and also, I think, capability, which has that root word of ability. We have the ability to walk with God. Okay, just stop and think about this. Every command that applies to you in this book this morning, are you able to obey it? Yes. Everyone. Why? How? In the Lord. We can obey everything that applies to us. In every situation. This needs to amaze us. Everything. He calls us to love. He calls us to forgive. He calls us to stand firm. To put on the armor. We can do all of that. Because this power does not come from us, but from that outside source. From God Himself. Do you see the connection to the filling of the Spirit that we just covered? If we're not filled with the Spirit, then we're not going to be standing in strength in the Lord. So what he's doing is he wraps up here at the end of the book of Ephesians, just really three paragraphs. He's winding and he's taking the whole book of Ephesians and showing how it works together as he wraps up this section. This is similar to Paul's prayer in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16. Look at it. Look what it says in Ephesians 3:16, showing how all of the book is just working together. In this prayer, he says that according to the riches of his glory, may grant you as believers to be strengthened with power through what? Through his Spirit. It's all coming together. Putting on the armor of the Lord is also being filled with the Spirit in our inner being. This strength comes from our union with God. You say, well, is that also wrapping up together with the rest of the book of Ephesians? It is. Look with me at verses 19 and 20. This is a prayer asking God for something that we would realize what we already have. Because we already have this, but God is saying, we are supposed to pray to him that he would help us realize what we already have. That you might know what is the immeasurable greatness of his power. Same word. Of his power towards us who believe, according to the workings of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. So what kind of power is this? Resurrection power. When you're filled with the Spirit, you are also filled with the power of God, which is the same thing as the power that raised Jesus from the dead. Do we ever have an opportunity to say, I can't do that spiritually? God, I can't conquer that situation that you've put me in. I can't patiently bear with what you're putting me through. We have resurrection power already as Christians. And as we're filled with the Spirit, which is the same thing as wearing the armor of God, we can fight against Satan. We can fight against trials. We can fight against anything. We have resurrection power. Not just at our fingertips, it's in our inner being. Chapter 3, verse 16 says. Be encouraged. Maybe Satan has you down and he keeps reminding you, failure, 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 failed again. Oh, there you go again. When Satan tempts me to despair, upward I look and see him there who made a what? An end to all my sin. And he fills us with his Spirit. So you get up as a just man does, Proverbs says. You look Satan in the face. Throw them aside and say, I have resurrection power. God has forgiven me. I can do what he's called me to do. And that spiritual battle there is done. And you're just going on to the next one. And God will fill you again and give you the ability to do what he's called you to do. Be encouraged. This is the strength of God. So why do we need this? Well, we are standing against Satan. How else do we know him? What other terms? In this verse, our enemy is the devil. And we're standing against his schemes. He works them all together. Why is that important? Revelation 12 and 20. Go read these verses again sometime today. Satan is the deceiver of the entire world. Isn't that something? He is working right now, presently, and we're going to see through all of this massive amount of demons, to deceive the entire world. And people, let's not be ignorant. Write down 2 Corinthians 2 verse 11. 2 Corinthians 2 verse 11. I think a verse many of us would be familiar with. It says, "Do not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his designs." I think often we fail because we are ignorant of his designs. Who can raise their hand and attest to Sunday morning and getting to church with a right heart? What is it? Satan's designs. Why isn't it Saturday morning? Why isn't it Monday morning? We're going to God's house to worship and to grow. Satan knows that when you come Sunday morning, it's accelerated growth. It's like 5 weeks worth of personal devotions and just being with God's people. And Satan's fighting. He's fighting. Don't be ignorant of his designs, as I too often am. Scripture also teaches that the devil has sinned from the beginning, 1 John 3:8, which we think means that almost as soon as he was created, his pride rose up and he said, "I want to be Jesus. I want to be God. Not the, I am God." It's what he wants is worship. In John 8:44, Jesus says that the devil has no truth in him. He is a liar and the father of lies. Fight his lies. Don't believe him. John 10 says that he came to steal and kill and destroy. What is he destroying? Marriages, relationships, churches, entire nations. He loves to steal from you and to kill what you have and to destroy what God is building. But can he stand against the church ultimately? No. What did Martin Luther write? A quote from, I think, Psalm 46. "One little word will topple him." One word from Jesus. When Jesus says, "Here I come, gonna return, I'm gonna cast you into the pit, you know, the battle of Armageddon is done, and Satan is done. Everlasting punishment." And throw that in his face. The time is coming. Stop messing with me. I trust the Lord. What is 1 Peter 5? What animal does the Bible say that Satan is like? A roaring lion. Lions are scary at first, but what do we know? If you run from a lion long enough, they'll quit. They always go after the weakest member, and if that weak member is faster than they thought, they'll just go wait for the next animal with a limp. Think about that. That's what Jesus is saying. If you find your strength in the Lord and you fight against him in that time of temptation, he will step aside. He's like, "Well, they're not going to fall today." And what did he say to Jesus? After he was done with the temptation in the wilderness, it says that Satan left Jesus and waited for a more opportune time, which we think was several times through his ministry, but we know it was the Garden of Gethsemane. Remember when Jesus was weeping blood? He was under such stress. People, stress is not a sin. Jesus had stress. But how did he deal with it? He took it to the Lord. Took it to his Father. And he said, "Satan, no, not your will. Not my will. But my Father's will be done." So as you're tempted and you have this sin before you, what can you say? "Not my will. Not Satan's will. But God's will be done." And if you say that long enough, Satan will flee. Try it. We just succumb to temptation too easy. It's just easier. I enjoy it more than my walk with the Lord. I'm just going to keep doing what I've been doing. We have resurrection power. The sins we struggle with, we do not have to struggle with them much longer. It is sanctification. It's slow growth. But are we even fighting anymore? Do not be ignorant of Satan's devices. Stand firm in his armor. And as Jesus was being tempted in the wilderness by Satan, what did he use to fight? Use the word of God. "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you." That word "hiding" can be translated "treasure." Now think of that. You're saying, "God, you are more of a treasure. Your word is more of a treasure than my sin. And when I quote it, I'm reminded that you bring more joy, more treasure than these devices that Satan is bringing before me, or that our own flesh is bringing before us. And by the way, when we sin, we can never say the devil made us do it. Can never say it. We can never say, well, I wouldn't have done that. You know, Satan made me do it. That's just bad theology. You make the final decision. 1 Corinthians 10. Every temptation you have, God gives you a way out every single time. 1 Corinthians 10 says. Satan may be just knocking at your door and barking at you. You can get out of it. When we sin, we will be held accountable for it. And so will he if he tempted us. Then he'll spend eternity in hell being punished for fighting God. But it's not just Satan we're fighting against, is it? It's an entire network of spiritual forces. Those of you that were in the military, right? You have someone on top and then all these other people underneath of you, underneath of that person. That's like Satan. That's what we find here. We think this is communicating some kind of hierarchical system where there are demons on the bottom and there's Satan on top and there's kind of wicked archangels somewhere in there. That's what we think this is communicating. Don't know for sure, but we do know there are good archangels, good ones, Michael, so on and so forth. And we do know that Lucifer is at the top of these wicked forces. They're not flesh and blood. They are rulers, authorities, cosmic powers, and evil spiritual forces. Are they omnipotent? No. No. One prayer from a believer is stronger than all of these forces combined. One prayer. How about the Lord's Prayer? Your kingdom come and your will be done. Can Satan and his forces fight God in that prayer? No. They're like the Philippine soldier on an island by themselves with no other military. They're weak. They're defeated. The war is done. And we need to treat them like that. Fighting. Fighting. They do not have the strength that we do. But Jesus Christ is our friend, our Savior. People all across the world today are worshiping demons. When you go to the jungles, they're worshiping demons. They have names for these demons. They call them certain things and they worship them. And when they don't slaughter their best food and give it to them and burn it up, what a waste. What does he love to do? Steal, kill, and destroy. They say that the demons will come and destroy their crops and even hurt their children. And that's all they've known and lived for. And so when my Uncle J.D. goes into the jungles of Cambodia and other people you've heard of, and he gives them the gospel, these people are deathly afraid of these demons. But then God starts to save some, and they watch these demons pushed out. They're literally pushed out because God has arrived. These demons are real. If you go read 1 Corinthians 10 later, there's a phrase that is used, just as we're going to practice communion to remember the Lord in just a little bit, there's demon communion. It's in 1 Corinthians 10. They practice demon communion all across the world. They use the blood. They do all these different things. Satan mocking the Lord's Supper. These beings are real. They're real. And they hate us. And they're trying to work against us. But with the Spirit of God living in us, we can fight. 2 Corinthians 4:4. The God of this world, referring to Satan. Notice the small g. The God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So what do we know from this verse? When you are saved, we knew that Jesus bound Satan, gave you a new heart, and then you cried out in faith and repentance. You go read Mark 4 and you see that Satan can swoop down and steal the seed of the gospel. But Satan is not strong enough. Then when God has decided in a moment in time that you will be saved at this point, Satan can try to blind, he can try to steal the seed. God will say, no, this is the moment they will be saved. So what do we pray? God, don't allow Satan to blind their eyes. God, just take him away. Don't allow him to steal the seed and keep praying those things for your family. Say, but God is sovereign. Why are we praying? We're told to pray, and prayer works. the sovereignty of God should not defeat us. It should cause us to get on our knees and pray even harder. He's that big. He's in control. Pray, pray, pray. Why? We have a sovereign God on the throne who hears everything, and He will answer. So the leader is the devil, and they're in direct conflict with Christ and His followers. So it's literally light versus darkness, good versus evil. So how can we be ready to fight this battle? Now what I've tried to do is paint a pretty bleak picture, because I think the scriptures do. Satan is not some red dude with pointy whatever ears and a pointy tail and a pitchfork. He is the most beautiful creation that God ever made that we know of in scripture. He's not more beautiful than God, of course, because God was not created. He's the most beautiful creation. How is He able to put before us a scheme that tricks us time and time again? He knows how to make things look good. And we just pass over it and we commit the sin. He knows what He's doing. Don't be ignorant of His devices and fight Him and put on the armor. So the command here, it's a command, it's an imperative. Put on armor, Christians. And it has urgency here. Because it is an imperative and it's what we call in the present mood, that means you need to constantly be doing this in the grammar. So feel that urgency. I need to constantly be being filled with the Spirit and putting on the armor of God, lest, as we're going to see next week, I think, lest He come in and He hit you with an arrow because you're not filled with the Spirit. You don't have that armor on. It's constant spiritual warfare. And don't forget, it's a supernatural gift. And that's the only way we can stand against Satan. So stand firm, but in that supernatural armor. So God gives it, but it's our responsibility to put it on. Satan knows when you are weak. He knows. We're tired. Maybe it's Mondays. You just, Mondays. I don't do Mondays. I don't fight for sanctification on Mondays. Maybe it's Sunday afternoon. Maybe it's Saturdays. Like, I've been working all day, all week, and now Saturday, I just gotta relax a little bit and you let your guard down. Like, why do I always sin at this time? Be familiar with your weaknesses, because Satan is familiar with your weaknesses. He's fighting. He's looking for an opportunity. The devil's like a lion who's prowling around. He's, looking, okay, who's weak right now? And then he pounces. We need to fight back. As 1 Peter 5 says, with humility and prayer. Quick reminder. Your armor is stronger than all of the forces of evil combined. Just one of you. Just one Christian. If it's a part of God's plan to save His church by keeping one person alive and the rest die all of a sudden, could God still conquer this world through the gospel? Oh yes. You plus God equals what? A majority. You plus God stand firm in the power of God, and you're a majority. And Satan cannot stand against the church. One little word will fell him. Don't forget that. So let's rejoice in this. Yes, Jesus has already won the war. The war is done. It is finished means it is finished. He has won the war on our behalf. But we must fight this spiritual battle until our time is done. Why? Because Satan is like that weak little Japanese soldier who refuses to believe that the war is done. He's on one little island in the middle of nowhere. Maybe he's got a few demons around him, a few thousand or a few million. And he just won't admit that it's done. He's a stubborn, stubborn being. Fight, fight, fight. And then remember one day, and remind him of this. One day, Satan, you and your angels will be thrown in the everlasting pit of fire. As one commentator says, the normal Christian life, normal, the normal Christian life is a constant battle. And if you are faithful, then you are in a war. Because when God begins to bless, Satan begins to attack. When God begins to bless, Satan begins to attack. Been doing my devotions in 1 Peter, and I hit 1 Peter 4 this week, and this is the verse that I came across. Just do not be surprised when the fiery trial comes upon you to test you as if something strange were happening to you. Do not be surprised. Why does it use fiery trial? I think there's something in there, but Satan is allowed to bring trials if God allows it. Think of Job. Satan had the power to take life because God allowed him. What has he done in your life that the Father has allowed? Why? For your growth. Job was the most righteous man alive, and yet God said, I want you to grow from this point to this point, and it's going to take all of this loss to get you to grow. So don't say to yourself, why the fiery trial, Lord? I can't. Because God is allowing you to grow, and he may be allowing Satan to throw those trials so that you can grow through them as if something strange were happening. Now, this final quote I came across is, it's kind of a summary of Ephesians, and you'll see where the author is going with it, but encourages us to be ready to fight our spiritual battles. This is what it says. If we are walking worthy of our calling, that comes from chapter 1, in humility rather than pride, in unity rather than divisiveness, chapter 4, in the new self rather than the old, chapter 4, in the fullness of the Spirit rather than in drunkenness of wine, chapter 5, and in mutual submission rather than selfishness, that's chapter 5. If you are striving to walk in all of these ways, what do we know? You can be absolutely certain you will have opposition from Satan. Absolutely certain that you will have opposition. So if you're striving to walk with the Lord and you say, I thought there's some promise that my life is going to get easier if I obey. I haven't found that one yet. In fact, as I take encouragement and advice from my older brothers and sisters, and those wiser than me that are younger than me, closer you get to the Lord, harder it gets. But is heaven worth it? Heaven be worth it? It'll be worth it. And say, may God say to you, well done, thou good and faithful servant, because you stood firm in my strength. So be encouraged. If you're living a life of obedience, Satan wants to ruin that. He's prowling. He hates you. Our job? Be ready to stand firm in the armor of God's power. Let's close our eyes. Let's bow our heads, please. Let's take this time to really communicate with the Lord and give him some praise and just talk to him. And then we'll close the service in just a little bit and practice communion. Let's pray. Father, do help us to stand faithfully in your strength against this present darkness. In Jesus' name, amen. Isn't it something that it was bright when the sermon started? Almost got nighttime right in the middle, didn't it? It's present darkness.